Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I don't know. There's more to the church growth movement than just the numbers, but it seems to come around again and again and again. In almost every case, when pushed back against the wall to the numbers. If you engage someone who is an avid advocate of church growth methods, you all know what I'm talking about, the big church down the street, the big box evangelical church down the street, where it one looks like another, and the preaching is all pretty much the same, and they imitate each other, and they all work from the same books and the same sermon series, and it's all about meeting felt needs, and it's about finding seekers and giving the people what they want. When the back is against the wall, it usually comes down to, well, my church is growing and yours isn't, so there. My church is big and yours isn't, so there. It's a conversation stopper, isn't it? Maybe it actually should be the beginning of the conversation. Is the church growth movement pretty much about the numbers, about counting noses? Has it ignored other kinds of growth? No one's going to deny that a church that is growing is not necessarily a bad thing. It might, in the case of Joel Osteen's church, might be a terrible thing. It's growing and they're being preached into hell. But that doesn't mean that every church that is growing is doing the same. But what other kind of growth is there in a church that does, as Jesus says, the church is an organism, the body of Christ, and the church, the word of the Lord, grows, as we hear in the book of Acts. We're going to talk about generational growth of the church. Dr. Matt Richard will be our guest. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Matt Richard will be our guest for about a half hour. Then we're going to turn to the Issues Etc. comment line and respond to some of your comments there on that line. That number, by the way, for our on-demand listeners, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. You want to call us now live in the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Joining us to talk about generational growth of the church, Dr. Matt Richard, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, author of a recent blog post for Worldview Everlasting titled Looking Beyond Just Numerical Church Growth. Matt, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be here.
Are we being unfair if we say over the kind of the broad swath of church growth, we're talking about 50 years now, that generally speaking, numerical growth has been overemphasized over all other kinds of growth in the church?
Yeah, you know, I think putting a very fair construction on it, I know looking at, generally speaking, evangelical churches that specialize in the church growth mentality. When you visit with them, and I know as far as myself, when I had, I guess you would say, drank the Kool-Aid of the church growth movement myself some 10 years ago, if you ask the average individual, they would say they were concerned about lost souls. They were concerned about people going to hell, concerned about people who were not in the church. And their emphasis would be numbers, and they would justify that by saying, well, obviously we're doing outreach to those who don't know Christ, bringing them into the fold, etc. But here's the catch. The way in which that was done, the pragmatic ways that that was done, it actually betrayed that intention, and it really reveals that it really is about the numbers. And so I think it's a mixed answer. So there's this evangelistic zeal to reach people for the sake of the gospel. That's what it said. But it's also the means in which it is done actually betrays that and shows that there's this agenda of simply getting numbers.
I am thinking about Willow Creek in South Barrington, Illinois, until recently one of the more influential megachurches in the United States. Still very influential, but I don't think it's the most influential anymore. And they were the model that was followed for numerical growth. And then about 5 years ago, they did a little self-study, and they discovered that, number one, people weren't sticking with them very long, 3-4 years, and then they were on to something a little more substantial. And they also discovered that the people who had stuck around really, really wanted something more substantive than just what would draw someone in the doors. Is that maybe a glimmer of recognition of that problem?
Yeah, yeah. That study is actually in preparing for this conversation in and of itself. I did pull up that Willow Creek, I guess you would say that huge shift that happened back in 2008, and that is exactly what they found. And I know this may be a very broad characterization of the issue that they brought up, but they were finding that they were so-called a mile wide and an inch deep. That's kind of what the concern was bringing about, that they had definitely gathered the people in, but as a result of gathering them in, there was no catechesis or teaching or equipping of the faith, establishing them depth-wise, I guess you would say. And so, yeah, I think that's a shift that we're seeing, and I think that's exactly a result of what has happened from implementing the marketing and tactics of the last several years, the business models in the church, is you bring about this. You can definitely yield those numbers, as I addressed before, through these pragmatic means. But then the reality is that the catechesis is not happening. So I believe that, yeah, that Willow Creek example, that huge shift that they identified in 2008 is definitely picking up on the difference between this numerical width and this generational depth.
Now, tell us about, you had a conversation with individuals that you're calling John and Susan several years ago. Tell us that story and what it highlights for you in terms of growth in the church.
Yeah, you know, this John and Susan story, I just used those as an example. I've had actually many conversations like that. And one such conversation like this John and Susan conversation was with an individual. We had a baptism at a previous church, and it was an older gentleman, and he has since passed away. But he pulled me aside in the back of the church before the service, and he kind of pointed at all of his family. And so we had the baptism of his two nieces, together. They were actually twins. And he said, "Look at all that." And he was pointing to his whole family. There's some 40-some people. And he said, "You know how all this began?" And he began to tell me the story about how an older pastor actually, you know, reached out to his grandfather and really implemented in catechizing his grandfather. And a result of that catechizing his grandfather, how that actually, I guess you would say, funneled through all the generation and impacted all those individuals there. And he said, just to think about the generational depth that has happened from that catechesis that occurred. And so it really turned the light on for me to realize that there's much more of growth, I guess you would say, planting that gospel and ministering the word and the sacrament and teaching the catechism that extends beyond the here and now, that extends for generations to come, you know, for the next 30, 40 years. And I think in our American culture, I guess you would say, we're so you know, immediately driven right in the now. We look, everything is so instantaneous to ourselves right now. So we all often look in the here and now, but we fail to realize that what we do now is, you know, really there are going to be ramifications for the years to come. And so this gentleman actually helped me see that by backing up several generations and showing how the planting of that gospel seed and that catechizing of the children, how that does have generational impact. So it brought about a different dimension for me to look at and consider as a pastor.
So a couple things here, kind of returning to the Willow Creek example that we talked about before the break. One of the things they discovered was that while there were people who kind of stuck it out with Willow Creek, and yet they still wanted to be fed and Bill Hybels, the head pastor there, took umbrage with their desiring to be fed. Generally speaking, one of the alarming things they found was while they had been growing, they weren't keeping people. And I'm thinking, if you can't keep mom and dad, you're not going to keep the kids, and you won't have someone who can say at the end of, say, 30 years, I've lived in Chicago all my life, and I've been a member of Willow Creek for 30 years, and my kids are now members, and all that kind of thing. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, you know, I'm convinced, I'm absolutely convinced as a pastor that what it takes to get some people into the church is what it's going to take to keep people in the church. If you go the way of marketing, and I looking back at my background, I have a minor in marketing and economics, and my understanding with marketing is when it comes down to it, there's two different ways of marketing. The old school way, which is basically advertising a product, say here, we have a product, it's good, and this is what the product does. And then I think we can cross that line in marketing where we develop this idea where, hey, buy this product and your wildest dreams will come true. And then you start painting this picture of, basically trying to meet those felt needs. And so when you go that route of marketing, creating this ethos of trying to draw people into, whatever it is that you're promoting, it's going to take that to keep them. Well, the reality is when it comes to the biblical message, it's pretty straightforward. It's Christ crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we start trying to add all the felt needs and marketing on top of that, and we actually go down that road, catechesis doesn't happen. You're just selling slogans. You are just passing, vacuous vision statements and so forth, and that does not root us in the scriptures, and that doesn't last. And so that is the downfall of this methodology, I guess you would say, going down this road versus actually getting to the actual substance of Christ and his word and sacrament, law and gospel and so forth. That holds. That is easily transferable from generation to generation, that scripture.
I want to know what you think about this, Matt, because I asked the question, if catechesis, as you have said, isn't happening, that growth in the faith that should go along with the person in the pew, if that isn't happening, what's replaced it? It's not that there's a vacuum, I don't think. What do you think about this? My observation is what's replaced actual teaching of God's word, feeding people with the word of God, is two things: keeping them busy, involved, as we would say, and a series, an unending series of fads, be they generated within the church or borrowed from the latest book, the latest thing that's selling at the Christian bookstore. That is what has replaced catechesis. What are your thoughts?
No, I think absolutely. As you were sharing that, I was thinking immediately for myself, you have to keep people busy. And so if you're not catechizing in the scriptures and knowing the word of God, then it is actually keeping people busy. And then people get bored with that. I mean, if you're going to keep them on a list of to-dos, you have to keep it up and going. And so what you do is you cycle through every little fad, and you end up being a church like a reed blowing in the wind. Rather than anchoring the church in the scriptures, anchoring them in the timeless truths of God's word, I think you're spot on, Todd. I think absolutely spot on that.
There are now an entire generation of Christians. I wrote an article years back called The Fad-Driven Church, where I said, look, there's a generation of Christians who don't know church apart from the Prayer of Jabez, 40 Days of Purpose, Imagining God, whatever it is, the latest Beth Moore thing, whatever the fad is, that's, to them, that's what Christianity is. They don't know any kind of stable word of God. They just know what was selling that year on the bestsellers list. What's the danger there?
Yeah, absolutely. And you think about that. The difference between choosing the fad that goes on, you know, from, I mean, they change every single year, and it's exhausting to keep up. I know that I've tried to run that track before, and it's just an unending, exhausting, you know, drivenness to try to be relevant, I guess you would say, versus looking at the timeless truths of, you know, for instance, the small catechism. You know, you have the law, and you have the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. Every year that I teach that as a pastor to the confirmation students, I'm learning again and again and again. And the great thing with that, if you think about that, from that perspective, when we catechize the church into something such as the small catechism and, you know, the greater context, which would be the scriptures, we're all being catechized into the same message, the same thing. And so, therefore, Papa and Grandma and also the mom and dad and the youth are all going to be catechized and united in the same theology, the same doctrine that binds us together, versus if you are catechized, or I shouldn't say the word catechized, if you are following every single trend that comes along, one, it's exhausting. The second thing is each of those different flavors of the month that come along, they all have a different theological emphasis. So you're being catechized into different theologies that ultimately bring about this cognitive dissonance. And I know for myself, you know, breathing in all of that, and I unfortunately did for many years, breathing that in, it ends up being all these different theologies in you know, basically trying to live in the same theological house, and they cannot stand. They war against each other, and a theological system cannot endure that, and it comes collapsing down. And I believe that's exactly what we're starting to see in many you know, American evangelicals' churches today.
We're talking with Dr. Matt Richard. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, author of a recent blog post for Worldview Everlasting titled Looking Beyond Just Numerical Growth. We're talking about generational growth. And when we come back, what about generational segregation in the church? The kids go to church where they go to church, the adults go elsewhere, the youth someplace else. Does that promote any kind of generational growth? Be right back. You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Doss. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about generational growth in the church. Dr. Matt Richard is our guest pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, author of a recent blog post for Worldview Everlasting titled Looking Beyond Just Numerical Growth. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Matt, what do you think generational segregation in the church has done? It was and probably still is somewhat popular in the church growth movement. That is to have children's church. That's the most glaring example. Sometimes there's youth church. And then there's also the issue of dividing everybody up into kind of small groups that are mostly adults. Let's just be honest, mostly adults. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think first of all, we can recognize and we can realize, and this will be putting the best spin on it to start with, but we can recognize that there are different stages in life, different vocations and so forth. So you have the vocation of being a student or a child, vocation of being a parent or a grandparent. And so we can acknowledge that, that there are different vocations and different stages of life. But what we need to not forget and what we can fail to realize is that in each of those different stages, ultimately the underpinning problem that happens and occurs is this idea of sin, original sin that we all have, and this sin that actually manifests itself differently. And so in that way, we're really not that segregated as generations. We all have the same core problem, which is our sinful nature, and it manifests itself in different ways, I guess you would say. And so if we don't come back to that, the issue of sin, then I we have a major, major concern. And it's because when we come back to sin, then the solution is Christ for that sin, for the forgiveness of sins. And so I've seen individual churches have that actually segregated individuals out. And it ends up being talking about just parenting or being grandparents or youth issues. And it never goes beyond that. And the reality is beyond those issues are going to be things such as sin that actually are at the very core of this problem. And in that way, we're actually all on the same page. And then the other thing when it comes to this, too, is when we segregate out, my question that I have, a very practical question is, you know, how is the pastor going to be able to preach and teach within all these different segregated groups? And here's the concern, is if you have various people teaching various groups, you need to ask yourself the question, what are they being catechized into? So if you have, you know, five different segregated groups in the church and five different curriculums, well, A, who's teaching those? Two, what is the theological makeup of those books? Because if not careful, you can actually segregate and actually catechize into five different theologies, and then you're not united as a church. You're actually divided, rather than being united in Christ for each person in their various vocations.
So it's similar to that, you know, well, when I was at church, we spent a whole year on 40 Days of Purpose. Oh, well, I remember before that we were doing prayer of Jabez or whatever the other fad was. It in this case, it's a generational dissonance between what everyone's being taught.
Yeah, absolutely. And you think about the opposite of that, being the older generation being catechized into the scriptures and into the catechism. Now, that is something that we can have a conversation with. And I find right now my local church, with the youth, the confirmation students, we're working through the small catechism, and I visit with my elderly folks, wonderful elderly individuals in my church here, just solid and wonderful individuals, and we'll talk about the catechism. Next thing you know, we're having a conversation between the youth and the elderly about the same content. And so there is no such thing as a cognitive dissonance in the church. There's actually unity around the same theology, and we actually have unity there. And that opens up the door for the elderly individuals to encourage the youth, and the youth to, I guess you would say, may I use the word inspire, or encourage the elderly, showing that they are being grafted into the same theology, the same thing that they held, have been holding for 30, 40, 50, 60, even 80 years. So it's just a remarkable difference for not only catechesis, the harmony of catechesis, but also for church unity.
Is that the genius? It seems such a small thing of Luther when he's talking about the catechism. He makes two points about kind of the pedagogy of this, that it ought to be consistent, choose a text and stick to it, and that it ought to be lifelong.
Yeah, it is a document that never, it's a living and breathing document that never goes away. And, you know, one thing that I have failed, I know for myself, I've always, not always, but at one point in time, I saw that the catechism, the small catechism, well, that's something that confirmation and youth do, and it doesn't apply beyond that. And it's been in the last 10 years for me to rediscover the small catechism and to realize the wealth of information in that. And it is something that's constantly informing and reforming us and bringing us back to the center truths of the scriptures. I mean, it's just a fundamental document of law and gospel and prayer, vocation and so forth. And so it really encompasses everything that we are as Lutherans. And it serves as a central hub, I guess you would say, for the church, for the confirmation kids, for parents, for grandparents, and so forth. One, for keeping consistency. Two, for unity in the church. And three, it serves as that anchor. Instead of the church being bouncing to and fro from every doctrine and every fad that comes and goes, that exhausts, it actually will help offset that mentality. So, yes, it is, it's just a wonderful document, and I think that is the reason why it has been successful for all these years. And I believe it, you know, will continue to be successful in the years to come, especially in the years to come.
Someone will object and say, Dr. Richard, you got a great idea there, but we have no way of measuring this. We have to wait too long to measure it if you're talking about generational growth. What's your response?
Yeah, and I would say that we can measure it in a sense. You know, we can actually measure this numerical growth. I mean, it, obviously by attendance. You can do it through marketing strategies by, you know, getting surveys and response cards and so forth. But when it comes to generational growth, that is where we trust the scriptures and what the scriptures testify about themselves, that the Holy Spirit through the word of law brings about conviction, and the Holy Spirit through the word of gospel brings about faith, and that he has done this for year upon year for thousands of years, and that the Lord will see that fit to continue to do that way beyond us. And there's a great comfort when we look at this, things like the small catechism, the ancient liturgy, the scriptures, and so forth. When we look at things that are bigger than ourselves, I find tremendous comfort in that, knowing that that has gone on before me. And so I'm being catechized and taught into the small catechism as an individual and a pastor. I am doing the liturgy, being a part of the liturgy, and the liturgy is doing its work on me, and the scriptures are doing their work on me as it has done for hundreds of generations before me. And so I can look forward to my children and knowing that my grandchildren will be catechized into the same, and that God, through this holy word, will do a work of bringing about conviction and faith, and will continue that catechesis for, you know, Lord willing, years to come.
With only a minute here then, Matt, in all of this that we've said, are we saying we should be suspicious of numerical growth in the church?
No, I would say that numerical growth is wonderful, but I think a couple things. We have to keep numerical growth within the context, not at the expense of dismissing generational growth. When we look at this catechesis, it's a both and. It's baptize and teach. You think about Matthew 28, they're both participles of making disciples. We make disciples by baptizing and teaching. They go hand in hand. And so we look for numerical growth, but we also are faithful to the word. We're faithful to teaching and equipping not only in our confirmation students and our children, but that is a lifelong process that continues until we part and meet Christ. And so it is a both and, but it's not just merely only a numerical stance.
Dr. Matt Richard is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, author of a recent blog post for Worldview Everlasting titled Looking Beyond Just Numerical Church Growth. Matt, thanks for being our guest.
Yes, it's my pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to hear some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line and respond. Stay tuned.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Is the Lord's Day sanctified by man's work or man's rest? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Lord's Day, Lord's House, Lord's Supper. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details former Baptist minister Dennis McFadden's journey to the objectivity of the Lutheran Confession of Faith. The free Issues Etc. journal.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.